Right. I wanted to show you a clip, but I will do that afterwards. So you got to stay till the end of the service. Spare the worship team if they want to leave earlier. Remind me if I'm so into my... Sorry. Remind me if I'm so into my sermon that I get carried away, but I still show you the video clip that we prepared for you. But I want to talk to you this morning briefly on something that the Lord spoke to me during December. And I was preparing this, and then I just felt that that's not what God wants to do at that time. So I've got a file there where all my sermons in preparation is when I get these thoughts. And sometimes they're halfway, and sometimes they never reach the place of here. Sometimes I feel it's just me talking there. Sorry. Nevertheless, well, I want to talk to you this morning about the wells of joy that we find often at places where we are most unlikely to find them. And I want to go back to the whole book of Philippians this morning. Sorry. And actually, if you have enough time, that wouldn't take you. But you, during this week, I want to encourage you just to read this whole book. It's four chapters. You will read it quickly. And it's just so beautiful. I think it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, what Paul is saying there. There's so many scriptures that's just so powerful. But anyway, I wanted to talk about wells of joy, and I couldn't decide, because there's so many of my favorite verses locked up here, which would be my text or my departing ground this morning. And I found Philippians 3, 7 to 11. If you can turn there with me, then we can read together. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. There we go. And it says, but what things Paul writes here, I'm going to give you background about this just in a moment. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And just to help you a little bit, if you read the history and the background of this book, you'll find that this is Paul is he's under house arrest. He's in prison. He's probably locked next or chained to another Roman soldier. Paul finds him in a situation where he's writing a letter to the church he planted in Europe first. By the way, the church was started, just for a bit of information, but then by Jewish ladies, because there weren't 10 Jewish men required to start a synagogue. So God used whatever means. Ladies, with all due respect towards you, but I think sometimes our ladies are more in tune when it gets to or more alert. I don't know why our men are sometimes asleep. And I want to say, that scripture, I think it's in Zechariah, that says, wake up the mighty men. But I'm not preaching on wake up the mighty men. But nevertheless, the church started, and then there's some fractions in the church. Again, this was the ladies involved now, two ladies, and Paul had to write the letter. And then there's two themes that's jumping out of this book. One of them is the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. And then the second one is joy. Obviously, we're not going to talk this morning about the koinonia, the fellowship part. I want to talk a little bit about the joy part. But I want you to see where Paul finds himself. Paul is in this prison situation. He's in under house arrest. Paul doesn't know where he's going. Paul doesn't know if his situation is going to change. It's a black picture. It's a bad future where Paul finds himself. Yet in the midst of this all, we find that some words jump to the front. Things like joy, suffering, loved ones, hospitality, receiving and giving. And out of that, I'll move from there and talk through those four chapters this morning And I see Edna there at the back, so we're practicing something here this morning as well, so that we can divide it in two sermons this morning. Nevertheless, if you bear with me, I want to go through those four chapters, and I wouldn't read and discuss it in detail. That's why I want to ask you this week just to read that and strengthen yourself and edify yourself by reading that. But the first place where I see where Christ hides joy in the, and that's a contrast in life, because life would always tell you the opposite. Life would always tell you that you're only fulfilled when you achieve this, then you become more successful, when you gather more, when you have more of this and this and this. And Christ comes and he says, there is joy in suffering. And I know we all, I'm not going to aim in on that one or say, yes, bring it on. Because that's one of those things that that just amaze me in the Word. That Christ would say there's joy in suffering. I mean, my common sense as a human would think, no, please not. Just stay away. No suffering coming my way. But yet, we find, you know, that, and I was talking to somebody just before the English service, you know, I think many times in church, we try to hide this from people. We try and tell them there's not suffering, or with Christ, you can just come and everything would be fine. And yes, Christ can sort out a lot of problems, but instead we should tell them how to cope with life rather than to admit or deny that there are things like suffering, which we all know if you've been with the Lord a while, the story that they tell you that everything's going to be fine, it's not going to be fine. Some or another time, you'll find yourself that in a situation like Paul, almost in a situation like Job. I was just reading it this morning before the service again. I thought, God, this man must have found him in such a bad place. The Bible says he was sitting there, and we know the story about that before the devil came to the Lord. But while Job was sitting there, somebody came and brought him a bad report. And the Bible says while he was still speaking, another one came, and another one came, and there's four bad reports. And he's just gone from bad to worse, to the place where he loses his family and then even his health, you know. So Job must have been at a really, really dark place in his life, yet he was faithful to God, and we can read about that. We have his four friends, three of them spoke their opinions of God and what they see and how they interpret, yet one of them spoke the truth. The moment when Eliphaz spoke the truth, God appeared on the scene. So many times in a situation when we are in dark times, when we're in suffering times, it's so easy to say what I experience in my opinion instead of being objective and what the Word says. In Philippians 1 verse 9 to 10 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Listen to what Paul says here. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense. I highlighted that in my Bible because it just tells me that the offense will come in suffering in times of pressure, because that's when it's so easy to lose it, if I can say it. You see, when suffering comes, when hard times come, it's coming our way, they've got the saying, you either have the chance to become bitter or better. I guess I'll try and choose the last one. I'm not saying I'm going to get it right every time. But I want to encourage you this morning. You know, Paul was sitting in a situation. Paul was a church planter. Paul was an apostle. He had a heart to plant churches. I can imagine that is all. After he met Christ, that's all he wanted to do. Just to plant churches, go around and plant churches. Yet, in the midst of this all, as a result of what he was doing, he found himself in prison. Almost like Joseph. It's not his fault. He was just being obedient. Now he sits in this dung, in this problem. God, why did you allow this to happen? And Paul, I can see this picture. I don't know how I would have reacted, but Paul is in the situation where he's in prison because he planted churches, because he loved Jesus. It's not his fault. He's just being obedient. But Paul made a choice in the midst of that all. Even though his heart was to plant churches and to be out there doing the things that he would like to do for God, and when God gives him the opportunity, he didn't allow the seed to die inside of him. He sowed another seed. Paul started writing letters to all those churches. I write to you, Philippians. I write to you, Timothy, and your brother.
And then he just shares his heart and he gives them advice and encouragement and all of that. Little did Paul knew at that time that that would become the Bible of today, a huge part of our New Testament. Paul was just faithful to God. He didn't allow the situation and circumstances to affect him so that he become bitter. In actual fact, when he sowed the seed, it actually, his spiritual garden just enlarged. And many times I want to say to you, we have that thing when they talk about prosperity. They say, in the times of a need, plant a seed. But I want to say, in the times of suffering, plant a seed. Don't allow the circumstances, the situation, to affect or determine your reaction. Because that's the ultimate thing. When we face those situations or those things that's not likely to change or where we didn't choose to be, we can choose. And Job's wife came to him and said, curse God and die. He said, no, I'm not going to curse God and die. I'm going to choose to bless and to live. And there's moments like when life's pressure is mounting on us, whatever is inside will come out. That olive press story. The harder you press, whatever is inside will come out. And sometimes I believe God allows that to happen to us so that we can see, so that I can see what's inside of me. Sometimes it's not nice. When I'm in the midst of that trouble and I cannot find my joy, and then I'm in this battle, am I going to become sour, offended, bitter, or am I going to rise above what has been dealt to me, or how I see things, or how I experience, or I expected things to turn out? And that is a battle. That is a battle for joy. That's why Christ says, you have to find joy in that situation. Because our joy in the world will tell you, you need to do this and this, and when this is in place, then you will have joy. There will be temporary joy. And then you'll find you need more. But when you've reached that place where you can find joy, irrespective of what happens, when Paul says, I've learned to be content in the little, or the little and many and whatever, I've got joy. And that's the joy that Christ wants us this morning. You see, we are afraid to embrace, I said it in December, I think, that we are afraid to embrace the God who is with us in the fire. And then we rather pray prayers of, God, keep me away from the fire. I don't want to go through the fire. And I'm sorry, I'm still to this day very careful to pray that prayer, because I know it's painful if we allow God just to purge us and to cleanse us and He takes us through the fire. It's not an easy prayer to pray. But we got to remind ourselves that as with Daniel and his friends, he's the fourth man in the oven. He's the fourth man there in the fire with us in times of suffering. And I want to ask you this morning, what adversities, what troubles, difficult things are you facing today? Think about that. It's different for all of us. It's relative. And how are you relating this morning to those things? Is Christ exalted? Are you finding God's perspective on those things? And how is Christ exalted in times of suffering? Or are you only happy when things are in the natural, going all our way? The second one this morning, Philippians, they all rhyme. 2 verse 1 to 4. Now you have to stay with me here because I love this part. It's just so beautiful. I actually have a couple of other translations here. I just have to find it. Joy in serving. I personally, it fuels me to serve. I'm just so thankful for what God has done to me. And that's why, till to this day, I struggle to sometimes understand why we do not want to serve. But this week, I just saw something new in the Word here that I've never seen before. And then Paul writes here, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, this is chapter 2, verse 1, yeah? If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen to the couple of other translations. The Message says it this way. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, If his love has made any difference in your love, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Paul writes this. Just so that you know, there's two ladies here in the background. What's happening in the story? There's two ladies that's got disagreement. There's a bit of a division here taking place. So Paul is writing to them. Now you have to separate the two verses from one another, because the one is the precondition. If, Paul says, if, listen to what he says, if you've got anything out of following Christ, if you found any consolation, if you found enige troos in Christus gevind het, if you have community with the Spirit, if you care, then fulfill my joy. Paul says, my joy, not Christ's joy. I think it's obvious that God wants us to be united and to serve one another and to love one another. But he says, and we can actually read it the other way. Let me read the other translation first, and then I will share some thoughts. Holman's Christian Standard Bible says it this way. He says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, in any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, do not out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. And then he says in verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, we got to separate the two. Paul says, if there's a struggle with you, when he talks to these two ladies and whoever's involved there, to serve one another, where the one's opinion is more important, you struggle to serve. He says, you that say you're in church, you that say you're a follower of Christ, that you call yourself a Christian, if you have communion, if you say that you're a Christian, you must have had communion with the Holy Spirit. You must spend some time at least. You must, if you say you're Christian, you should care. If you say you're a Christian, you should have vertroosting vind in Christus. In other words, whatever is bothering you is not my issue, it's not her issue, it's not his issue. It's your issue that you have to sort out with Christ. Once you've found that consolation, once you've met Christ and you gave him your offense or you gave him whatever is on your heart, the automatic reaction would be to start serving others and not to walk in division or seeing yourself. See, this is the problem. Why we struggle to serve is sometimes when the me is standing in the way. When suddenly me rises above everything else and I struggle to see perspective or to keep perspective. And Paul says here in the New Living Translation, he says this, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy, he says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So in other words, we can say this morning easily, you know, when Paul says, fulfill my joy, then we actually, when we fulfill joy, when we find joy in serving, when we lay down, when we die to ourselves and my ways and how I want to do things, and we start serving one another, then we become uniters, actually. As easy as that. Because a uniter spreads joy. If my interaction with you, and we need to interact continuously, and if there's not joy coming out of that, something is wrong. If what I do and what I spread doesn't bring joy or release joy, something is wrong. I don't know what it might be. It might be different in every situation. But Paul calls us here to walk in that joy and to walk in that unity as Christ. And he carries on verse 9 to 11, I think, where he says Christ has set the example. He came to earth and he humbled himself and how he was exalted. But I quickly want to talk about that. We haven't got a lot of time about faithfulness or about some remarks on servanthood, you know, because we as children of God can never separate ourselves from being a servant. That's what Christ came. He came to serve. He came to set the example. And our role will just change from time to time. But we can never reach a place where we're not the servant anymore. I want to say to you this morning, first of all, that servanthood or faithfulness, because your faithfulness will determine your promotion in the kingdom of God. And your faithfulness is tested not in the things that you like to do. I mean, it's obvious. If I like to serve here, this is my natural gifting. And I'm not saying that we all should serve outside that, God ultimately brings us to that place where we function in that role where He called us and where we have a passion for certain things, certain ministries, certain people, certain things where we are just energized from within, because that's just who we are. But before we reach that place, God will often test us in our faithfulness at a place where we do not want to serve. At people we do not want to serve and things we do not like. And I spoke to Andres last week. He said, you know, when we were talking about this raising sons and all of that. And he said, you know, I remember when I was called to the ministry, I went to my pastor and I shared with him, this is my heart. I want to serve. I want to do this. And then they gave me the Precorus portfolio. And that's not what I want to do. Not at all. That's not even my heart. But I chose to be faithful in that. And then I could so easily identify with it. I'm not saying you should tie yourself to my experience this morning. All I'm saying is, often I found, and it's, I want to say that's almost common sense, that faithfulness is tested in the things, the people, the areas, the places where we often do not want to go. When God puts that on your heart, you know, I think you should just do that. And you think, I'm not that one, God. Surely I must have missed you. Maybe, just maybe, I think I proposed to you that that might be God just talking to us. And if we can be faithful in that, God can eventually bring us to the place where our destiny is. And that will take me to my next point. Whatever you will serve will take you to your destiny. Rebekah came. Abram was looking for a wife for his son Isaac. So he sends his servant, to a land far away. And the servant prays to God. He says, God, the one, when the ladies come here, the one that will serve water to the camels, it will be her. And then we know the story. Rebecca came and she served. Not, she didn't only offer water to the servant. She offered to serve water to the camels as well. And little did Rebecca know at that time that the very thing she was serving there, that camel, would eventually take her to a destiny. I remember, you know, when I heard that the very first time, and I was in a time when I was just battling with the Lord. I said, Lord, I really want to do what I do now and all of that. But I was in transition, in preparation, before God released me completely. For almost 7 years that where I was working at that time. And I was just battling. I said, Lord, how can this be? How can this be you? I mean, surely I can do much more greater things in the kingdom for you. And I can be full time and I'm willing to do and da-da-da, all of that. But God just didn't release. He didn't open the door. He didn't want to do that. And I remember in that time, the Lord spoke to me clearly with this. And said, just continue to serve water to the camel. Because the camel will eventually take you to your destiny. And the time and season passed when God found me faithful to move on to the next stage. I want to encourage you this morning, continue to serve that camel water wherever you are, whichever your camel might be this morning. It's different for all of us, but eventually will take you to your destiny. Servanthood is taken up willingly, and it will cost you. I'm just going to give you those two for free as well. Now, I believe that you would agree with me this morning that I cannot make you a servant. I can ask you to help. I can ask you all of these things. But if you're not willing, that doesn't make you a servant. It needs to come willingly. And we need to ask the Lord to help us, to give us such hearts. And second, or fourthly, servanthood will cost you something. It's pretty much obvious. Because we all have our excuses why I can't serve. But the moment I start serve and become involved, and I want you to see this, that Paul was talking here, not to the church out there or to the people out there. He's writing a letter to the Philippian church. He's talking to them. He says, serve one another. Lay down your issues. Stop your offenses. Agree with one another. Become like-minded. And then lay down your life. And esteem the other one better than yourself. Because if you do struggle to serve, that's actually a sign that you think you that's below you. I mean, I can't just close windows on a Sunday and help. This is nitty-gritty stuff. I'm not saying everybody should do that. All I'm saying is many times we get this mindset. I mean, that's besides me. I mean, I'm more gifted. Surely my gifting is more worth than opening windows and closing windows and moving chairs. I did that for 7 years. I'm not saying I don't want to use my... It's always, but I can only relate from my point. I remember, you know, when I was just doing what they were doing at the back there, just ushering for more than 7 years. But I thought, Lord, I'll do the best I can do. I'll become the best usher for you. Not for people, not to be seen. But I chose to see the spiritual part in it. I can see, and I always say that to people, you can see yourself as somebody that's just holding the camera there at the back, just taking making a recording. or you can see yourself as somebody that's spreading the gospel of Christ. I'm not spreading the gospel of Christ alone. You are contributing whenever you start serving, whenever you get up on that stage. You're partnering with me, with everybody else in this church, when we start serving, when we lay down our lives. I'm telling you, surely God wouldn't, one day when we stand before Him and say, listen, you, oh yeah, you just moved the chairs. I mean, it's not so important. That wasn't so important. But you in the front, you sang the song. Surely you must be, you'll have this seat in heaven. I mean, you can sit a little bit closer. That's a bit more spiritual. But those of you that just prayed for the people and did the cleaning, it's not so important. I mean, but surely we think like that because that's how the world programs us. We have our different positions and places of promotion, and Christ just comes to levels it out all so that we're all on the same level, irrespective of where we find ourselves. Different roles, but yet we all contribute. And the last one I want to mention here is that God has the prerogative to choose the what, the where, and the who we should serve. I spoke about the divine prerogative last year. But if we truly walk in the Spirit of God, or being led by the Spirit of God, God wants to choose the who, the what, and the where. And even to this day, when I'm out in the street and God calls me to do something, I still find that often I do not want to. Because it's an inconvenient time. It's maybe, I know we don't want to hear that from the pastor. Sometimes, yeah, God, I don't want to pray now for that person. What if you don't heal him? Then I'm looking bad. And surely, and all of that. But God has got the divine prerogative if I allow Him. I can choose. I can choose at any time to do it my way and serve the ones I would like to do and do it according to what. But if I really want to walk in that place where Christ can bring joy in my life and servanthood, where I battle to find joy in the midst of, you will probably have to be at a place where I do not want to be. And ultimately, and I'm not saying you're forever going to be in this church serving in places that you're not happy. Please don't get the message that way. All I'm saying is God takes us from time to time through certain places in our lives. Today I enjoy, it fuels me. It's not hard for me to get up and think, oh, I have to work today. I have to go to work. But in our preparation, it's not always to sit on the camel's back. I heard the story about this. The camels here, as we go out of Tuvalu's Bay, somebody told me that all the tourists, when they get here, they want to get on the camel, they want to take the photo, and they want to do the journey. So they book themselves, that's what I've been told, on the 7-day journey in the desert on the camel's back. On day 2, they're off the camel and they walk alongside the camel because it's not always nice and it's hard when you're on the camel. I don't like it, but I got to stay up there. And I want to encourage you this morning, let's serve one another. Let's get to that place where we lay down our lives for one another at church. Not even out there. We'll get there. But we're going to have to serve one another. Joy in believing, my third one this morning. We just get to Philippians 3. This is actually the scripture we just read. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted. What things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen to what Paul says here. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I use this example. How would you know that a diamond is not real, that is a fake diamond? You got to know the real one. You got to know what the real one looks like. How would you know when a lie comes to you? You got to know the truth. In order to know the truth, you got to study the truth. There's no easy way of finding the truth or getting to know Christ. It takes time. It takes some sacrifice. I know it sounds like it's not nice. But sometimes the world wants your attention and everything else. And then you deliberately have to have those areas, those times, that non-negotiable times, the non-negotiable areas. This is my time. This is sacred time with Christ. This is God, this is you. This is me and you. but also during life to get to know Him from day to day. You see, and I want to run through that quickly. When we know Christ, you can, I've put it up there, verse 1 to 3. Knowing Christ exposes false teachers. I mentioned that already. Knowing Christ exposes human pride. Paul says in verse 4 to 11, he says, consider me. I've done all of these things. I've been a Benjamite, I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Pharisee, all of that. Yet I count all these things lost because I gained Christ. And you know what? We're struggling in church often that when we advance in our own eyes, as we long with the Lord, we get our own stripes here. 2 years with the Lord. Okay, then later on I've got my 3 stars. And then, I mean, I've been 15 years, 20 years now with the Lord. Surely you must listen to me. I've got the medal. I mean, look at me. I've found that the longer I walk with Christ, then I can start to identify with Paul. I'm not saying I'm there. Christ is just revealing more of Him, but the more He reveals of Him, the more He reveals of myself. And I find, God, I am actually in need of You so much every day. I can mess it up so easily. Oh, there goes my sermon. I can mess it up so easily. Or I can choose to be humble and just, thanks, Aki. Otherwise, I'll have to talk nonsense. I can choose to be humble and say, Lord, I'll take that approach. And the more I see You, Lord, the more I realize that I'm far away from that image. Because as we behold Christ, we become more and more and more like Him. Knowing Christ expresses godly motivation. Paul says, I left that things behind. I stretch myself forward. And that's what, when we get to know Christ, it motivates us because we see more and more. And the last one, Christ exposes reckless living. You can read it in verse 17 to 21 that says He's talking about those who've given themselves over to their bellies. And the world will tell you, this will bring you. Just do this. While Christ says, if you know me, you'll find that it's temporary. Seek me and you'll find. Knowing Christ will expose reckless living. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, pride is the mother hen under which all sins are hatched. I just read it this week and I thought, God, isn't that so true? Where pride is the mother hen under which all sins is hatched. And God, help us that we will be at that place where we serve one another. When we get to know Christ, we see how much I'm in need of a Savior, how much I'm in construction, and God is busy doing things in my life. And I'm not from saying this or sharing this morning from a place being superior, or now God is finished with me and now you got to listen to me. I'm just sharing what I see and what I experience and Christ has been doing with me, and when I see what Paul was going through. And it encourages us this morning to find joy in the midst of what we believe, to get to know Him. And then the fourth one this morning, the joy in giving. Who can honestly say when you paid your tithe the first time, it was a great experience. You felt relieved. You felt so happy. Maybe there's one or two of you that's very spiritual. I wasn't like that, you know. When I was obedient first time, I didn't think about how much I have left and how well I'll be blessed. I just wondered how I'm going to make it if I do this. Because, I mean, surely it's not going to balance out. This is what they say about, trust me, now I have to give 10% to the Lord or whatever the Lord is laying upon your heart, tithing and giving. Because Paul is writing in this whole chapter about giving as such. So I don't want to focus just on tithing. But again, it's the contrast of finding joy in something that the world will tell you to gather. Don't give away, gather more. I mean, you've got to make it more comfortable for yourself. You deserve it. You worked hard. I mean, you've got children. You've got generations to look after and valid things. But yet in the midst of this, Christ calls us to be givers at the same time. Yesterday, I was just standing there, I went to Fruit and Veg for a moment, and as I was walking through these doors at the outside, there was a lady standing there with a form. You know, when you can put your name down there. She says, we're just collecting for the church. I thought, God, That must be a bad place when the churches reach such a place. When we stand at the businesses, I'm not breaking down, I don't even know which congregation or church they're from. When the churches reach such a place that we stand in the corners, please can you please give us some money? We need to spread the gospel of Christ. If the church has reached such a condition where we do not bring, when I was just in other church, I wouldn't name it, to go with the book and collect the money from the people once a month, and ek hoor die haken was. It's not a nice experience. Why God calls us to bring it to the storehouse? Why the bring? Because the bring says something about your heart. I'm bringing it willingly. I'm not going to come and beg you, please, can you give us that money? We need it, really. I mean, my salary needs to be paid. It's electricity and all of that. Surely you got to understand. Christ is not interested in that kind of giving. He's interested in a willingness to bring it to the storehouse, to bring when you see a need. And Paul says there, look at verse 6 and 7. We know that. It says, but my God is able to supply richly in all. And we quote that one when we're in troubled times. Oh, I got to quote this and I got to pray this. But we forget what this whole chapter is about. Yes, God wants to supply in all your needs. I know we all want to write in there wants, but God says, I'll supply in your needs richly. Anyway, but Paul says in Luke in verse 17, he says, let me read it. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's not talking about a bank account here. I know we would like to hear that. He's not talking about a bank account. He's talking about the heavenly account. Whenever we are sensitive to the Spirit and give. And remember, Paul is talking to the church here. He's not talking even. God has called the church to be a light out there. But first, we've got to practice it here. So we get it right. And when we see the need, Paul said to them, you saw the need in my life. And I'm so glad, not that I seek the gift, but I know what God will. And listen, yeah, Paul couldn't write that. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't just write nice words so that he would sound right today. I mean, sound right. Paul must have been very deep spiritual to write something like that. But Paul writes, not that I seek the gift. I'm just so glad for your sake that you gave something to me. I don't know how I would say that. It would sound so, but I know Paul had humility when he said that. He said, I'm so glad that you gave something to me, because I know it will be accredited to your account. With all humility, he said it. And whenever we give, whenever we're sensitive, whenever we move in that, God just credits it to your account. Because sometimes we're not able to be there, but we can be there with other ways. And we got to look for those opportunities. In closure this morning, I want to share, you know, they say, you know, I looked at it this week and I was just thinking and contemplating about that. That our attitude towards money, listen to this, our attitude towards money is the EKG of your spiritual heart. And when I found this first one, I was stuck at that for a moment. And I just thought, I said, Lord, help me. It sounds deep, but here it is. The depth and your attitude towards money, can we get it up there, will determine or say, tell you the depth of your concern for the cause of Christ. Many of us are not givers. But in actual fact, it just tells us that I'm not serious about. I can say that as much as I want to say that. But until I'm obedient to what God calls me, it actually reflects that I'm not serious about. And I know it's not nice to hear, but when I thought about that, I realized how, I wouldn't say important, but how precious, how powerful, how weighty it is when I give into the kingdom of God. It's not just something where you throw it. You can scatter it, yes. You can scatter it, or you can choose to sow it, and it will determine what symbolize something or say something about my depth or concern for the cause of Christ. Andre spoke about it. There's my second one, the source of your contentment. My attitude towards money tells me what my source of contentment is. And it helps me sometimes. I shared this with you about John G. Lake. We have forgotten the name. Sometimes we got to determine what is the best place we want to live or a convenient place. And not every time upgrade with every salary increase and every blessing. Sometimes we just got to bless as well. I say, Lord, I'm blessed and I'll bless as well. And thank you. Third one, it determines the wisdom of your investments. Paul writes that in verse 14 to 17 when he talks about the account we deposit there. The sincerity of your worship, verse 18, and the quality of your faith. Because we worship God with what we give as well. And I propose to you that we pray over our offering more often. Not here in the front. When you get here, it's already prepared. God, how much do you want me just to do this morning? Thank you, Lord. May this be a seed that's... Thank you for the wisdom. Not we put it in the offering basket and then we keep our hands there and we release it once I'm happy that my conditions is met. That's not giving. That's giving conditionally. Lord spoke to us a couple of years ago. We gave something away to somebody. You know, when you give something to somebody that's precious to you, but you feel that they've got the need more than you, and you bless them with that, and then they don't seem to appreciate it as much as you, and then it's almost like, maybe I should just take it back, you know. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I was wrong. And you work through this feeling. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you didn't give. Because you need to let go. And it's okay if they mess it up and the dog jumps on the couch that you gave them or whatever it might be. That's walking away from your contribution. That's what the little boy did with his fish and his bread. But I'm going to give you, but you got to give me account of this. You got to tell me. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give account. All I'm saying is it's a thing in our hearts. Yes, we walk in the light and we can talk about all this stuff. And share and what have we done and that. But it cuts to everybody. Even I'm giving. I can't give and then I've got my conditions. Okay, that's not giving. Christ didn't come to give conditionally to us. I'll share on a light note this morning and then we're going to end in prayer. And then we're going to watch the clip. They tell the story about the rich man that died. And he went to heaven. Okay, this time he went to heaven and he met Peter. And again, I don't know why Peter is always there waiting for the people, but our story is always there. Nevertheless, I'm going to continue. So he met Peter and he's asking, yes, Peter, can you show me my house here in heaven? I'm so glad I'm here. I made it. Peter says, anytime I'll show you your house, let me go around. And they go around and they come to this beautiful mansion, beautiful. He says, surely this must be mine. Peter says, no, sorry, this is not yours. This is the lady that worked for you at the home, your maid, your servant there. Peter says, oh, no, okay. No, surely mine must be a bit better than this one. So they carry on and they're walking through heaven and then they found this massive one, even bigger than the previous mansion. It's beautiful. And the rich man goes, this must be the one. Surely this is the one. And Peter says, no, sorry, man. This is not yours. This is the gardener's, the one that worked for you. This is his house. So the rich man thought, sure, okay. There must be. I'm expecting something bigger. There's something better coming. God is good. And so they carried on walking, and then they found this little shack there. And Peter said, this is your house. And the man is just surprised. He said, can't be. Can't be my house. He said, no, sure, surely. It's your house. We really try to do our best with the little that you send us. So, but I know it's just a joke. It's not the Bible. Don't take it for that's just my story. But there's some truth hidden in there that it's about our hearts. And what I want us to do now in a moment is just to turn to somebody next to you and to pray. Maybe God spoke to you in one of those four areas. To know Him. Paul said to know Him. To know Him in suffering, to know Him in believing or in servanthood, believing, and to know Him in giving. And just to pray with one another and say, you know what, I want to get to know God in giving this year. I'm struggling with that, but I want to be more sensitive to the needs of those around me. Or maybe I'm just at a place where I want to get to know God in serving, to find joy in serving. And then when we finish praying, I'm going to want to show you the clip, and then you can go and eat the chicken at home. The Lord bless you.